That's one of my favorite songs. I'm grateful to the choir for having sung that. Helped me to relax a little bit, listening to those reverent tones. The bishop requested that I address the two topics of obedience and teaching by the Spirit today. And so I would like to take this time to share with you one of the greatest lessons that I learned during my mission in regards to teaching obedience by the Spirit. Just a few days ago, I was told by somebody that many missionaries, when they return from the mission field, consider the mission president one of the most influential men in their lives, second only to their father. And I was asked if the same held true for myself. And without hesitation, I responded affirmatively. When I stepped off the plane in Rome about a little less than 2 years ago, I saw my mission president at a distance. And I knew in that very moment that I could trust him. I could feel it. I knew that he was a man of God. About 15 months into my mission, that mission president went home and I received a new mission president, and I quickly gained a testimony also that he was also a man called of God whom I could trust. I love to be around my mission president. I love to tap into his wisdom and to receive counsel from him. I knew that he was called of God to head my missionary efforts. I knew these things because when I sat in personal interviews or in a conference and I listened to his counsel for me, the Spirit always bore witness to me that what he was saying, what President was saying, was what the Lord would have me hear in that moment. I found that any success that I had in the work came by doing exactly what President asked me to do. There came a day in my mission when I had to go to Rome. The trip from Naples to Rome was about 3 hours by train, but it happened that my mission president was at that time in Naples and also had to make the same trip, so I was able to get a ride in the car with him. And it wasn't every day that I was given one-on-one time with my mission president like this, and so my companion and I took the opportunity to prepare a list of questions during our companionship study the day before to fill that three-hour block, to pick at his brain a little bit. One of the questions that I volunteered was one that I had been thinking about for quite some time. In the car, I asked my mission president how he managed to teach in such a way that would provoke a desire on the part of the student to obey his counsel. I explained to him that as I listened to his counsel, as I listened to his words, I always had a desire to do what he said. I related to him an example of the first time that I heard him speak in the first zone conference where he presided over the Rome mission. He spoke to us about increasing the amount of love in our companionships. And as he promised us that our increased love in the companionship would lead to increased success, I knew that I had to heed his counsel. And I also wanted to, I desired to. And I wanted to know from my president what it was that he was able to do to give me that desire. I wanted to know how I could put that into practice with my investigators, how I could give them that desire to obey. His response came without hesitation and by quoting President Packard. He said, "Teaching doctrine changes behavior better than teaching behavior changes behavior." And then to illustrate this to me, my president referred back to the example that I had used, the lesson on increasing love in the companionship. And he explained that when he wanted to increase the love in the different companionships in the mission, he did not get up there with an iron fist and say, "Don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this." He did not teach the behavioral points. Rather, his remarks centered around the scripture, John 13:35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The most powerful moment in his address that day was when he promised us that if we had love one for another, the people in the street would see us and they would see our faces and they would know that we were disciples of Jesus Christ and they would want to listen to our message. If we did not have love in our companionships, they would not believe us. They would not want to hear our message. Thus, by teaching that doctrine rather than by teaching the behavior, the president was able to give me, as well as many other missionaries, a desire to do what he had told us to do. We went home and we began to put that into practice. From that time forward, I spent a great deal of time thinking about about this council, this key that President had given me, the key that would help me to know how to better help my investigators have a desire to obey the commandments that I would teach them. One of the greatest obstacles that I faced in my mission was confronting people who did not see a need to change or to repent, to change their lifestyles. They would see the high standards that we as missionaries maintained, and they would respect us for that, but they did not feel the need to adopt such a lifestyle themselves. I believe that one of the most crucial extractions that has happened in our older scripture is that of the knowledge of the multiple degrees of glory. Without this, the average student, the student of the Bible, is left to assume that there is but one heaven and one hell. I often thought that as I taught people the behavioral guidelines of the gospel, the commandments, I often thought that maybe they were thinking, why should I obey your law of chastity, or why should I give up my Sabbath day? Why should I obey the word of wisdom and give up my coffee? Why should I strive to come as closely as possible to 100% obedience when all I have to do is get slightly above 51% so that the scales of judgment weigh out in my favor? I thought about that a lot, and I decided that it was imperative that I begin to teach the atonement well, very well, before teaching the commandments. I knew that I had to help my investigators to understand and to feel their own personal fallen state, their spiritual death, and need to change and need to repent. They had to understand these things. And above all, they had to feel the Spirit during the reception of that doctrine. They had to feel the love for the Savior for them. When they understood the doctrine, they would understand the need to change. And when they felt the love of the Savior, then they would have the desire to act. We find this principle in action in the Book of Mormon, rather. We have the story of Alma and his son, Helaman. Helaman is about to become the next prophet to take his father's spot. And Alma has just concluded his instruction on how to keep records. And then he moves forward to the next point of his instruction, and he poses a very important question to his son. He says, "Believest thou in Jesus Christ, who shall come?" We have to remember that Alma is responsible for some of the greatest teachings on the atonement that we have. Throughout his reactivation efforts, he focused very heavily on the atonement, and he taught it in a very, very clear manner. And so we can assume that Helaman was subject to those teachings. He had heard them. He probably read them through the script. So we could maybe restate this question. "Helaman, I, thy father, have taught thee clearly the atonement. Do you understand it, and do you believe it?" Helaman's response comes in the affirmative. "Yea, I believe the words, all the words, that thou hast spoken." So we see now that Helaman understands the doctrine. Alma, knowing that his son understands the doctrine, is now able to expound on the behavioral patterns that should follow that understanding. He says, "Will you keep my commandments?" Helaman's response teaches us that he not only understands, but he desires to obey. And he said, "Yea, I will keep thy commandments with all my heart." A modern-day example of this principle is found in the conversion story of a woman who I will refer to as Lisa. Lisa was a woman that lived in the city of Naples while I was serving there. And the Lord blessed us by preparing Lisa. He touched her. He prompted her to pick up the Book of Mormon off of the shelf, the Book of Mormon that she had placed there 10 years ago after a friend had given it to her. She read the book. She felt the Spirit. And she decided to act on that. She, though being very, very shy, opened the cover, found the phone number that was stamped in it, and called us. We began to teach Lisa. She had a lot of changing to do, a lot of repenting to do, but luckily she was humble and very easily entreated. And I was able for the first time with her to put into practice this new approach to teaching the atonement. I heavily focused on helping her to understand her state, her fallen state, her spiritual death, her need for the gift of the Holy Ghost to continually clean her and help her feel worthy to be in the presence of God. The thing that was unique about Lisa was that she had, more than any investigator of mine, had more of a challenge, or more of a, I wouldn't say challenge, but she had more to leave behind, more to get rid of. When she understood the doctrine of the atonement, the Spirit began to suggest to her the things that she needed to change, and therefore I didn't have to tell her what she needed to change. The Spirit let her know, because of her understanding, what did not go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lisa would ask me the questions. She asked me almost every possible question regarding the church's policy on moral issues. She asked me everything. And every time I gave her the answer, she accepted it and said, I know that that's right. And she embraced it and decided to abide by it. Because she understood the doctrine first, she was able to accept the behavioral guidelines that would have to follow. Aside from teaching me doctrine rather than behavior initially, my mission presidents had another key to their success in commanding obedience, a power in commanding obedience. We learn in the Doctrine and Covenants that our Heavenly Father's power is His honor. It is that honor that has the capability of demanding the respect of the elements and commanding them. When a priesthood holder is worthy, he has honor, and he too can tap into that power, and he can perform miracles. I said before that I trusted both of my mission presidents. I trusted them because I knew that they loved me. I knew that they were righteous men. I knew that they would never do anything to compromise their standards, their covenants, or to lead me in the wrong way. I knew that whatever they told me to do, I could count as doctrine for myself, because they were, in a sense, the prophet of my mission and my priesthood leader. I allowed them to influence me because of their honor. I allowed that because I knew that their faithfulness was stronger than the cords of death. Their honor gave them power to command obedience within the mission of Rome. We had a very obedient mission because of that. The preaching of the word, or the preaching of the doctrine, has a great tendency upon us to lead us to do that which is just. The teaching of the doctrine has a more powerful effect on us than the sword or anything else which might happen to us. And therefore, it is expedient that we try the virtue of the word of God. I know that that is true. I know that that is true because that is how I am able to gain a desire to obey. I gain that desire also from my Father in heaven. He uses these same principles with me. I've understood through watching my mission presidents that these principles work on a church basis and also on a family level. I am so very grateful at this time for the opportunity that I've had to serve a mission. I know that my Savior lives. I know that He gave His life and suffered for my sins, that I may feel clean again, that I can one day return to the presence of my Heavenly Father. It has been my greatest honor, my greatest pleasure, to have had the opportunity to have shown Him physically that I love Him and that I am grateful for what He has done for me. And I leave these things with you all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as you know, it's very much tradition in the ward to have the returned missionaries receive their plaque that has been hanging in the hallway for a year and a half to 2 years. And then when they return home, to be presented with a plaque and read the scripture that they had inscribed prior to their departure. I'd like Debbie to do that first, and followed by Chase.
This is found in Doctrine and Covenant 64, 32 through 34. But all things must come to pass in their time. Wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work. And out of small things proceedeth that which is great. Behold, the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind, and the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land of Zion in these last days.
This is Matthew 10:19-20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you.
I'd like to thank Debbie and Chase for their service and for their participation today. I'd also like to thank, as we always do, our choir. They add so much to our meetings. I'm grateful for their efforts in practicing and the leadership provided by Brother Hoffman and the music by James Barrett. Brothers and sisters, let's close our meeting by singing hymn number 293, Each Life That Touches Ours for Good. And Brother Craig Simons, offer our benediction. After our benediction, let's just give maybe 20, 30 seconds for our teachers to depart first. Thank you.
Father, we're grateful for this Sabbath day. We're grateful to have been able to partake of the sacrament. Thankful for thy Son. We're also grateful for the opportunity to meet here and to listen to these two missionaries that have returned from foreign lands. We're grateful for their testimony, the strength that they provide, the example they are for us, and especially for those that are preparing for missions. We're thankful to be in this neighborhood, to be friends, the opportunity to serve and to help each other. Please bless the leaders of this ward. Please bless the missionaries that are serving, that thy protecting hand will be upon them, that they'll be guided to teach thy gospel. Thankful for all that we do enjoy, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.